The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. We'll get there in a moment. And as I said, part five of It's All About Jesus, and today we're talking about mission. And this has been such a great, great study, and looking forward to finishing up. Pastor Mark will be finishing the series next week. He talks about the glory of Jesus, so looking forward to that. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that I love the most about life and that I thrive on are stories. And I think all of us are in the same boat. We love stories. That's why we love movies and television and music. Everything revolves around stories. We love telling stories, hearing stories. And I mean, this time of year, actually, you know, we got some elections coming up, and we always want to hear the stories about behind the person. You know, we got a big mayor race coming up as well, and we want to hear the stories and the political ads. They talk about, this is where I came from, this is who I am. And we got the Winter Olympics coming up as well in Vancouver soon. And you know, on any given night, 10 hours of the coverage, 8 of it is devoted to telling the stories, right? Behind, you know, the athlete, behind the person, and we tune in because we love the stories. We love the stories. And throughout the centuries, when it comes to how we communicate the Bible, theologians have really talked about communicating the Bible in two ways. Two ways. And the first way that they have communicated the Bible in, or have talked about communicating the Bible in, and I think the way that a lot of us, especially in our Western culture, have taken it, is this topical approach to communicating the Bible. Which is, the Bible is basically a way to live. It's a manual. This is a manual on how to live right. We come to this book and it answers the questions that we have about life. Answers the questions we have about God. It answers the questions we have about sin, about the Holy Spirit, about Christian living, about how to have eternal life. And we come to this book as it's a reference book. It's an answer book. And we view it as a series of principles of how to live. Now, it's not wrong to take principles out of the Bible, but it becomes dangerous to have this approach when understanding what the Bible is saying to us, because that boils it down. When it's an answer book or a reference book, it boils it down that it's about me. It becomes about me. It's about how I can know God. The Bible becomes how I should live. The Bible becomes my manual. And that's a dangerous approach. The second approach that we see and theologians talk about is that this book is a universal story. It's a universal story. It's a story of God. And that there's one plot line from beginning to end. One plot line throughout the whole book. Now, when many of us have first read the Bible, and many of you are just starting to read the Bible, it doesn't seem like it's a universal story. It doesn't seem like there's one plot line throughout. It seems like it's just a bunch of stories, a bunch of individual stories and individual laws and individual law rules and individual epistles. And we don't understand the whole narrative arc of Scripture, and that the whole thing is a story. And that there's one plot line. We kind of view it as it's how God came down and how we find God. When really the whole plot line of the Bible is how God came to earth to find you. And the whole story is about God. It's a story of God. And it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the hero. And we are invited into this story. The story is not about us. The story is about him. And we see from the beginning, the first act at creation, that we are created in the image of God. The imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. That word that we talked about, selam, which is the word for image, which is that we are carved out or cut off of God. We're literally a chip of God, and we were created to live in perfect, harmonious community with him. Yet, we have distorted that image. We've distorted the image that he's created us in. And we rewrite the script, we change the script, we want to make the story about us instead of the story about Jesus. I've told you before, I think, that when I was down in California going to school and I was making some extra money, doing extra work, doing some movie extra work. And I remember the first time I was in an extra on a movie, and you know, you're just in there for like a scene. And then I remember going to the theater when it came out and just like waiting right there for like that. And I invited all my, you know, invited my friends, come see my movie, come see my movie. It's going to be awesome, right? You know, and we're there in the theater and we're waiting for that one moment. And it's like, oh my gosh, I think that's the back of my head. Yes. Wait, that was a shirt I was wearing that day, right? You know, and I'm just, wait, that, yeah, that, there I was. And how ludicrous was it for me to invite my friends to this theater and say, come see my movie? But that's what we do in life. That's what we do. We say, this is, it's about me. It's about me. It's about what I'm doing. And we don't understand the whole scope that the story of God is about Jesus. And he invites us into the story. And we get a role. We get to be a supporting actor or supporting actress, and it's important, the role that we have, but it's not about us. Yet, we try to change the script. We try to make it about us, but we see that the story's about Jesus, and we see, as we saw in part one, of it's all about Jesus. We saw the image of Jesus, the pre-existing God, and Isaiah were there all around him, declaring him holy, 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 and God sends Jesus into a time, into a place, into human history to live, eat, breathe, to live a perfect, sinless life so that we who have distorted our image and who have broken all of our relationships, we've broken our relationships with each other and we've broken our relationships with God because we've made the script all about us and so we distort it and all of our life is broken. And yet Jesus comes into time, into human history, to get us back to that place where we were in the garden, where everything was perfect and harmonious, and we were thriving in community with one another and with God. That is the story of God. Jesus coming into time in the form of a man who humbled himself, who left the riches of heaven to know you and to get you reconciled back right into relationship with him and with each other. And so we see that the Bible is all about Jesus. And it's all about God's mission. And our life is back, getting back to a place where we're imaging him properly. We want to accurately reflect him. When we accurately reflect God back to God, that's worship. When we accurately reflect God with those who are accurately reflecting God, Christians, that's called community. And when we're accurately reflecting God to a lost, watching world, that's called mission. That's called mission. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we see that the Bible is all about mission. It's all about the missio Dei, the mission of God. That he came and sent his son to reconcile us, to get us back into a right relationship. And that word mission means sent. It means sent. And we see that God is a Trinitarian sent and sending God. And this is so absolutely crucial for us to get, that we understand this aspect of mission and aspect of how we accurately reflect him. Because when we come to Scripture and we come to our Christian life, is that we compartmentalize things. And we think that just coming to church is just a matter of inspiration and a matter of information. I want to get a good, you know, shot in the arm so that I can be encouraged for a few days. And then I'll come back on Sunday and try to get encouraged again. I'll try to go to community group and maybe get a little encouragement there and maybe have a little support group. And we're not understanding the big picture. We're not understanding how God has designed and created us and the DNA that you have, that you're created in his image. We can't compartmentalize things. And I want to authentically challenge us this morning that we need to understand the big picture of how God has created us, that we can't compartmentalize. We don't do mission. We don't do community. We are community. We are mission. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to live out that life by being in community, by being on mission. You don't do it, you are it. And that's so radically different than how we think, because we think we just do certain things in our life. I do work, I do play, I go to church, I do those things. And we don't understand it, we don't get the big picture. So important for us to get. This is our identity. It's our identity. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And many of us are at so many different points. Many different points. Many of us are at points where, we haven't really been invited into the story yet. We've come out onto the stage of life, and we're like, what in the world is happening? I'm confused, I'm isolated, I'm alienated, because you're not understanding or have never understood the big story of God. And so you don't know what's happened before, you don't know what's to come, you don't know who the heroes, the villains, the roles, the lines, you're confused. You haven't been invited into the story. So I want to invite you into the story of God, that Jesus wants to reconcile you. Those of you that have been invited into the story and you are a follower of Jesus, yet maybe you're feeling isolation, alienation as well, because you're continuing to try to make the story about you. You're continuing to try to script it around yourself. I want to encourage you that today may be a great opportunity for us to confess and repent of our sin and try to get us back into that right place where we're imaging God and being on mission with Him. Because being a Christian is this. Being a Christian is to be saved by God's mission and then to be sent on a mission. That's what a Christian is. To be saved by God's mission and then to go on mission. And in John chapter 3, we see this picture of this Trinitarian God who's in community, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're in perfect, harmonious community. And we also see that they're in community, but they're also in sent and sending community as well. We see in John chapter 3 up here. Take a look. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only God." So we see that this Trinitarian God is a sent and sending God. And then John 17, we see what Jesus then commissions to us, to the followers of Jesus. In John 17, He says, "As you sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." That is mission. That is your life. That is our life. As a follower of Jesus, if we go against that, then that's where we find brokenness. That's where we find disillusionment. And that's where we find isolation. God is calling us to get back to that place where we're properly imaging Him and accurately reflecting Him by being people who have been sent. You have been sent. That is your purpose on this earth. Today we're going to see how that fleshes itself out for us as a community here at Mars Hill, downtown Seattle. And then we have a specific calling as sent people here in downtown Seattle. Now, I love going to the end of a story to find out what happened. You know, many of you maybe like that. You read a book, you go to the final chapter, you want to know what's going on first. Right? And we know that there's four acts of the story of God: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And the whole point is restoration. All of us want to be restored. All of us want to have what we see in Revelation, that everything is made whole. That there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more sin, there's no more brokenness. All of us long for that place. That's the whole point of getting that place of restoration. And what we see in Revelation 21 at the end game, we see the kind of world where when God has it right where He wants it to be, we see the picture of the world, of a restorative world, exactly the way that God wants it. We see that in Revelation 21:2. He says, vision of John, it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is incredible, because the picture of what the world looks like when God has it exactly the way that He wants it, it's a city. It's a city. That's what the new world looks like. The story of God, we see begins in a garden and it ends in a city. And the pinnacle of redemption, the pinnacle of God's future redeemed world is a city. And throughout Scripture, throughout the story of God, we see how God works His mission through His sent people through cities. It's absolutely critical and crucial. We see how He works throughout cities, throughout history. We see this in the Israelites when they went to captivity in Babylon. And they were, He said, I'm going to send you into Babylon, and you're going to seek the welfare of that city. He said to Jonah, go to the heart of Nineveh, one of the most influential, largest cities there was in the world. Go there and preach repentance. And we see throughout Scripture, it was all about going into the cities, preaching Jesus, and seeing the whole city be changed. That was God's plan. That's how He intended it to be. City, of course, is just a place that's densely populated. Densely populated. I love a quote Tim Keller says about this. He says, the city is where there are more people than plants. The country is where there are more plants than people. And since God certainly loves people more than plants, He must love the city more than the country. Yeah. And we kind of laugh at that, but here's the theological truth behind that. We see that we're created in the image of God, right? And where is there more image of God than anywhere? There's more image of God in downtown Seattle than maybe anywhere else in the Western United States besides some of the other, you know, L.A. or San Francisco. I mean, there's a lot of image of God. When you're on the, next time you're on that stinky, smelly bus, it's just crowded. You're on the 17, and you're like, oh my gosh, get me out of here. Just think, man, there's so much image of God here. This is awesome. It's incredible. And that begs the question is, how do we understand beauty? How do we understand beauty? Because so often we maybe say, well, I want to get out to the country. Go see me some beauty. How do we understand beauty? Theology of the city is huge for us. That's what brought us here. Some might say, well, gosh, it's just a symbol of the future. It's just a symbol of the future. And yes, it is a symbol, but if it's in the Bible, it's not just a symbol. And we see this with what God says about the family. He talks about the family a lot. He calls Himself a father. He calls us, we're part of His family. And if we're in His family, it's not just a symbol. It also tells us that families are important. It tells us that families reflect the very nature of God. Which means that my wife and I, our relationship with our daughter is very important. It's very important. It means human families are necessary. They're necessary for us to flourish. And though they're broken because of sin, we need to strengthen them. Though they're broken because of sin, we need to strengthen them. And what we see is that God is a city builder. We see that God is a city builder. Throughout Scripture, we see that He's building cities. What He called Adam and Eve to build a society, build a civilization. We see throughout Scripture, calls us, especially in the New Testament, to be a city within a city. And that's our motto here. We want to be a city within a city. We're going to talk about what that looks like. But it's not just a symbol. We see that God loves cities. He works through cities. We talked about this before, but in the early church with the missionaries in Acts, we see that to see the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, throughout Asia Minor, the missionaries would go straight into the heart of the largest city. Because they knew if we could reach the city, we could reach the region. If we know we can get the name of Jesus out into the city, it can go out throughout the world. If the city can be a place where it shows the love, mercy, grace, and compassion of Jesus Christ, that will then go downstream to the rest of society. The city is the place where the upstream people are. That's why we want to be here, because we want the city to be a place where the grace, love, and compassion of Jesus is shown and therefore changed and therefore goes downstream to the rest of the society. And that's why cities are so important. They're broken, but they need to be strengthened. I talk about this in terms of Seattle. You know, Seattle is like it's a beautiful woman who's sick a lot. You know, who's just chronically sick. We love our city. There's brokenness in our city, and we desire to see our city be changed, to be strengthened, to be a city where the grace, love, and compassion of Jesus transforms it. That's our heart, and that's our mission. We are called to be on mission. We are a sent people, and God sends us through cities. I want to talk about this aspect of what this means for us to be a sent people in the city and to be a city within a city. Take a look at Isaiah 26 here. Isaiah is many times called the fifth gospel. It follows the narrative arc of scripture. Beginning chapters talks about the brokenness of sin. In middle chapters, it talks about that a man is sent to make a way for us to be redeemed. And then we see the redeemed world in the latter chapters of Isaiah. And here in Isaiah, Isaiah gives this incredible vision, this breathtaking vision of a city, of the coming yet present city of God. This vision is absolutely breathtaking. He talks about what this city within a city looks like and what this means for us. He describes that the purpose of humanity is urban, and we're going to see some implications this means for us to be a sent people here in the city. Isaiah 26, starting in verse 1. It says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Isaiah here, he depicts two cities. We talk about city within a city. Here's two cities. He talks in verse 1 of the strong city, verse 5 of the lofty city. The lofty city that we see in verse 5, the city is based on pride. It's based on self-salvation. It's based on self-glorification. It's all about me. It's all about you. And we see that this whole idea of the lofty city started in Babel. Genesis 11, we see that the world's first skyscraper was built. And they declared that we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want it to be about us. We want it to be about my advancement. We want it to be about my glorification. And since that time, people have come to cities to make a name for themselves. People have come to cities to define themselves. People have come to cities to create themselves. That's why people come here. Lofty city, it's all about you. It's all about what you can achieve. It's all about what you can become. All about your success. Always striving, always pushing, always driven, always exhausted. The higher you get, the more nervous you get. The higher you get, the more you push. The higher you get, the more you drive, because I have to maintain. I have to maintain. I have to drive. I have to strive. I have to become. It's never enough. Running on a treadmill, but getting nowhere. And because of this, it becomes a place of oppression. See, in verse 6, the poor, the needy, they get trampled on. You trample on other people because you got to, it's about you. You want to climb higher. It's about you. See that this lofty city, it's about self-creation, self-governing, self-dependence. It's an independent city. It's an independent city. Nothing characterizes our city more than the fact that it's an independent city. We actually pride ourselves on the fact that we're an independent city. Independent stores, record labels, bands, shops. We're independent. We like being independent. That's what we take pride in. But we take pride in our pride. I remember going to the bookstore recently, and I wanted to check out the self-help section and just kind of see what some of the titles were there. It was this huge section, but I couldn't find it, and I asked the salesperson, hey, where's the self-help section? They said, well, I can't tell you because that's going to defeat the purpose. I was like, really? Seriously? Crazy. And in this independent city, in this lofty city, the motto is that your life is benefiting me. Your life is benefiting me. Well, you contrast that with the strong city. The strong city, verse 1, says, we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We see that the strong city, it's based on God's salvation, not self-salvation. It's based on humility. The motto is, my life is going to benefit you, not your life is going to benefit me. And wow, is that an absolutely vast contrast. My life is going to benefit you. It's based on sacrifice. And in verse 3, we see that it's characterized by peace. It says, it's characterized by peace, which the word here is shalom. It's characterized by shalom, and we have to say shalom because peace, we think peace is just kind of an absence of war and strife, but it's much deeper than that. The word here is a word for completeness. It's a word for wholeness, for total and full harmony. That even though everything is ravaging you on the outside, our bodies are falling apart, my hair's falling out, I'd love Rogaine if any of you got it. I mean, things are falling apart, or relationships fall apart, but on the inside, everything is whole. There's harmony. There's fullness. Unimpaired relationships. We are kept in inner shalom. Verse 3, it says, perfect peace. And really, there's no Hebrew word for perfect. It literally says, shalom, shalom. Peace, peace, meaning infinite, unending, unceasing peace. That is what this city is characterized by. And that's what our hearts long for. We do. But we think it comes through ourselves, self-actualization, but it doesn't. It comes through giving ourselves away. It comes through giving ourselves away. In this city, you don't have to make a name for yourself. You don't have to make a name for yourself because you know who you are. You know who you are in this city. There's no proving yourself. There's no justifying yourself. There's no defending yourself. Try to become something. That's gone because you know who you are. In this city, it's not relentless exhaustion. It's not a bunch of restlessness. And we see that there's justice. We see there's justice. Verse 6, people aren't trampled in this city. People aren't trampled. It's not everyone just trying to climb over each other. The city's different. Isaiah gives us this image of these two cities. And it looks as if we're living in the city of man, in the lofty city, this place of exhaustion, this place of restlessness, this place of oppression. And it looks like that city is going to be destroyed. You look at the end of chapter 25, verse 12, it says, the high fortification of his walls he will bring down, lay low, cast to the ground, to the dust. Looks like that lofty city is going to be destroyed, and then the city of God will be ushered in. But looking carefully, we see in chapter 26, verse 1, that it says that we have a strong city. Saying it's possible to live in the city of God now. It's possible to live in the city of God now. In fact, that is exactly what God's plan is for us now. That is it. To live in the city of God, the coming yet present city of God. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, he knew the importance of cities. He knew what the Old Testament prophets, what Isaiah had to say. He knew that the history of the world was a tale of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. And he said in Sermon on the Mount, he goes, you are to be a city on a hill. I'm going to establish you as a new community based on me, based on my love, based on my sacrifice, based on how I'm going to change your heart, based on the fact that I'm going to redeem you and restore you. I'm going to establish you into a new community, and you're going to be a distinct, different, alternate city. You're going to be a city on a hill. That's what you're going to be. And that is my plan for the world. That is my plan, he says. And it's crazy that that's his plan. That's plan A. That's plan A for us. He says you're going to be a sent people and you're going to be a different, distinct city. You are God's plan. He left. We talked about this a bit last week. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you. You're going to be my witnesses. I'm leaving you. I'm going to leave you as a city on a hill, a city within the lofty city, so that your light would come in and change that lofty city. Doesn't that blow you away that you're God's plan? We got a couple people excited here. I like that. Bring it. I mean, how crazy is it that you're God's plan? This is how crazy it is that God says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you. It's as crazy as if I bring my 2-week-old daughter, Eleanor, up here. I leave her here, and I take off, and I say, I'm leaving you, Eleanor. You're going to speak on my behalf. That is what God is doing. That is as crazy as he's saying, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you. You're going to speak for me. You're going to be my hands. You're going to be my feet on the earth. That is mind-blowing. And that is our mission. That is your calling. That is your DNA. That's your design. Jesus says, experience the grace, the infinite peace that I bring. You don't need to make a name for yourselves. Be distinct. And you can be that coming yet present city of God that we see in Revelation 21. And I want to challenge us because, as we said, we compartmentalize things. And I want to challenge us that we don't come to church. You know, our language can be confusing. And I've used it so many times. I go to church and I'm going to leave church. And we just got to think about changing our language because we don't go to church. We are the church. When we leave, we're the church. We're the gathered and scattered city of God. That's what we are. That's our calling. And it doesn't change when you leave those doors. That's your identity. It's who you are. And so everything you do is mission. Everything you do is mission. It's not like you just go, I'm going to go on mission now, or I'm going to go evangelize now. Everything you do is mission. Your work, your play, relationships, everything is mission. And that changes everything. When we understand that picture, we understand how God has called us. It changes everything. See, many of you, your work right now, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm thankful for Labor Day. I got to go back on Tuesday. And work is exhausting. And it's oppressive. And it's relentless. It's like, oh. It's because you're not understanding the big picture. You're not understanding that it's mission. And you're not understanding that you're probably working out of self-creation and self-definition because you're trying to define yourself through your work instead of understanding that you are on mission at work and that's what your calling is. And when we understand that our whole purpose is to serve as Jesus served, Jesus came to serve, and that's our calling too. And when you understand that that's your calling at work, it changes from duty to delight. It changes from duty to delight. It becomes joyful. It's like, man, I'm on mission with the Most High God who has called me. He's redeemed me. He's restored me. I get a chance to be on mission with him. And so it changes to service, which means it's joyful. Serving is joyful. Man, it's so joyful. I've never had more joy over the last 2 weeks than changing poopy diapers. Seriously, man, I'll tell you what. Bring me some poopy diapers. because it is awesome. I mean, there's just, you're serving, and it's just joyful. It's joyful. And that's our heart. So we're asking God to change in us, that no matter what you do, whether you're a reporter or a businessman or a lawyer or a artist or a preacher, we're all on the same mission. We've all been called. We've all been sent. We can't get that out of our design. That is our mission. We have to understand the big picture. God has called us to be light in the world. That here in this world, in this city, that just by our presence, we reveal the darkness. Just by our presence, we reveal the darkness because we're called light. By your presence at work, it can reveal dishonesty. By your presence in your neighborhood, it can reveal the racism. By your presence at work, it can reveal the gossip. Because you're being a light. By your very presence. The lofty city. In that lofty city, the classes, the races that can't get along. Sex, money, power, fame, work. All of those are used for self-glorification, for self-advancement, for self-pleasure. But in the strong city, in the city of God, man, in the community of Jesus, the classes and the races, they unite. They come together. And sex and money and power and work are used for totally different bases. Totally different. They're used to honor God. They're used to serve and to bless others instead of serving myself. And we see how that worked itself out in the early Christian church. Rodney Stark, he's a historian, a sociologist. He's talking about Christianity's success early on in the Roman Empire. He said, to cities filled with the homeless, Christianity offered charity as well as a place of real hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate place of attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity offered a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. He says, I'm not saying misery of the ancient world caused the advent of the rise of Christianity. I am arguing that once Christianity did appear in the cities, its superior capacity for meeting human problems soon became evident and played a major role in its ultimate triumph. For what Christianity brought was not an urban movement, but a new culture. A new culture. Man, that is it. And we've talked about that. This city, man, it hasn't seen a lot of light. It hasn't seen a lot of service. It hasn't seen a lot of sacrifice. And God has called us to this time, to this place, to be in the city, to be a sent people, to be that city within a city. It's not by accident that we're here. He sent his son, now he's sending us. I want to challenge you. Ask yourself and get out of that comfort zone, that selfish zone, that everything revolves around me. This is my story. I'm changing the script. I want to make it about me. Understanding that it's not about you. It's about Jesus, about his mission. It's about people knowing, loving, receiving Jesus Christ. And then them going on mission. That's what it is. That's what it's about. And this works itself out in a couple different ways. First is that we are sent, so we need to move in. We need to move all the way in. Move all the way into the neighborhood, the city that you're called to. Just be on the fringes. And what this means is that we understand what's happening and know the needs, know the people, build relationships in the neighborhood, the city that we're in. And I'll tell you, it's been so exciting to be able to see so many people from here that are really understanding that and getting that. People in different neighborhoods, in the Central District, and Queen Anne, and Belltown, and they go in and they're getting on community councils. They're serving. They're building relationships. They're like, okay, I'm finding out what the needs are and the gaps in the Central District, in Madrona, in Belltown, in Capitol Hill, and I'm finding what those are. And they're moving all the way in. They're saying, I'm in. How else Can I know the needs and the gaps of the city and the neighborhood that I'm called to? Move all the way in. The second thing of how this fleshes out is that we need to be distinct and we need to be different. We need to keep our beliefs, keep our practices. Even though a lot of our beliefs aren't very popular in our city, we keep those. We stand to those because that's what's going to change the city. But we do so with all humility and do so understanding that we are not coming in to serve ourselves, but we're coming in as servants. And that's a difference. A lot of people might say, well, I'm going to kind of get away from the city because that's where the sinners are. And that's where I'm going to be, I got to just be around my own people because I'll, you know, sin is like a cold and I'll catch it if I'm around too many sinners. Well, that's not, sin is not out there. Sin's in here. Sin's in here. When we go in, we can't work for our own personal gain or pleasure, but we need to work for the shalom, for the justice, for the harmony of that city. We got to go in as servants. If we go in selfishly, if we go in to increase our bling, go in to increase our fame, go in to increase our work, then we will be converted and conformed and absorbed into that lofty city. We will. And I tell you, it is tragic when you see it happen. It's tragic. Because it becomes all about you, all becomes about self-creation, self-definition. The city's going to save me rather than I'm coming in to save it, to see Jesus save it through me. Can't lose our distinctiveness. We need to go to serve and to love mercy and justice, and to see that play itself out. Serve out of our difference, serve out of our belief, serve out of our love. And I want to ask you a question that is going to be a little painful at first, but we're going to get through it. And the question is, why are you here? Why are you in Seattle? What? Many of you are new. Many of you may not be. But generally, we have a lot of new people here. A lot of people move into the city. And yeah, I ask them, well, what brought you here? And probably 98% of the time, it's, you know, a job. It's the culture. It's music, it's the beauty, and usually people from the Midwest, they're like, well, I just came to increase my cool quotient a little bit, and, oh, come on, jeez. But what that is, and I don't want to sound harsh here, but it's all about, you came to consume and pillage the city. That's why people have come to cities since Babel, for themselves. To consume it and to pillage it. And if your mindset is, yeah, I mean, the city offers all these things for me, then you came to consume and to pillage. And I'll tell you what, we've all been there. I've been there. I've had to confess and repent of my sin of consuming the city and having it serve my needs. But we need to really meditate and ask ourselves, what is my motivation? What is my goal? Is it all about me? Is the city here to serve me, or am I here to serve it so that my life is going to benefit others for the glory of God? We don't want this to be a self-serving, lust-thirsty, power-hungry, prideful city. We want this to be a city that loves, sacrifices, serves with the love, sacrifice, and service of Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about, we don't want to just build it. We're not just building a great church. We're building a great city. We want Jesus to build a great city. We want to use the resources we have to do that. Some of you heard about our micro missions project. And we want to be, in some of our strategy here, we want to be organic and we want to be organized, both. Our micro-missions project is here, Marcel. We're offering, we have $250,000 we've laid aside for communities to come together and say, okay, we see some needs out there. I've identified needs. I've identified some gaps. And we want to love the neighborhood, this group, this city with the love of Jesus and to meet that practical need. We've laid aside $250,000 for that. That's how much we believe in it. And we want that to to like spark, to like be a little, you know, a starter engine to get some things going, people to get excited, and people be like, yes. I want community groups to come together and be like, yes, we see a need here. Let's get on it. And you know what? In the time since we launched this, of our 40 community groups here, we've had 5 groups put together a proposal and said, we see some needs and gaps. We want to do something about it. That's terrible. That's terrible. We need Jesus to transform our selfish hearts. We all do. We need Jesus to come in and just transform my selfish heart. Let's get back to that place where Jesus has called us to be. Let's find out those needs. Let's find out those gaps. I hope that this week in community group, your community group is like, dang it, let's do something. And not just to do something, but we want to just start getting you thinking out of your own comfort zone. Start looking around and start looking at opportunities and like, okay, where are they? I want to find them. Hopefully this next few months, this next few weeks and couple months, man, I hope we have 40 community groups that have put in a proposal to say, okay, we found some needs, we found some gaps, here's what we want to do. We want 100%, we should have every community group doing that. Everyone. And we're going to find out who's not, and we're going to show up at your door. Dave and I, we're going to show up. We're not going to do that. Should we? We need to understand what our mission is, what our calling is. We want to be organic. We want to be organized. So here, that's the micro mission. That's part of the organized, right? And then we also want to be organic. That we are seeing individuals that are just finding those gaps and those needs, and they're getting into those areas. They're getting on councils, and they're doing things that we don't even know about, and we hear about later, and that's great. That should be happening all over the place. And we're going to be doing some things this year, particularly in a couple different areas. One is in our mercy ministry. We're right now finishing up this comprehensive strategy to continue to, we want to open up our building more to serve and bless the city, as well as continue to build relationships. We've been building relationships with Union Gospel Mission, New Horizons, Bread of Life. We want to continue that. We want to continue to show mercy here in the city to those that are marginalized and disenfranchised, as well as our artisans ministry that we're going to be launching as well. A comprehensive strategy to, again, open our building to bands, to artists, to promoters, to not only use our building, but also go out into the city and be able to build relationships to love Jesus. And we're going to be doing a number of organized things like that. We want to be organic and organized. And we also want to be a sent and sending people here. As we saw the picture of the Trinitarian God was sent and sending, we want to be sent and sending here. So we want to establish campuses and churches in different areas around here. We want to establish a campus in Rainier Valley, in Central District, Capitol Hill, Madrona. We want strategic outposts. We want gospel communities in every neighborhood around here. Beacon Hill. We want to send others out from here to go plant churches around the world. Right now, there's a couple guys that are getting trained up and raised up from Marcel downtown that we're going to be sending out to different areas around the country. We want to be a sent and sending people. We want to be a sent and sending people. I tell you, it was absolutely incredible last week to see and hear those testimonies. Many of you were at our baptisms down here at Elliott Bay. And absolutely incredible to hear these stories of how Jesus had come in, changed their life, and now hear how they are understanding their mission. And it's exactly what God has called us to be. To be saved by His mission and then to go on mission. And we're seeing that happen. Here at Marshall Downtown, we've had, my goodness, about 100 baptisms in the year and a half since we've been here. Yeah. You can clap for that if you want. I mean, it's absolutely incredible to see what God is doing right here in the heart of the city. And that's our calling. And my challenge is not only to you, but it's to me as well. It's to me as well. All of us, we need to confess of our selfishness, confess our pride, and say, you know what? We want to image you better, God. We want to be on mission in community, representing you to this city. We see that Jesus continues to pursue us right now. Although some of you haven't been invited into the story yet, some of you are in the story, but you're like, ah, gosh, I don't know what's happening. You're confused. You're isolated. I tell you what, right now, you are being pursued. You are being pursued right now. And we see this incredible picture of what redemption is and what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to read this in closing. Read one chapter back, Isaiah 25, in verse 6. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He, Jesus, will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Oh man, Jesus has come to cover us. When he was on that cross, naked and exposed. He was naked and exposed. So that our whole life could be covered. So that our sin could be covered. Our whole life, an attempt at covering up things. He has come to cover you. He has come to swallow up death for you so that you can have life. Jesus Christ swallowed death so that you would never have to die a spiritual death. So that you could get back to that place where he could wipe away every tear. There would be no more brokenness, no more sin. He has spared his son for you. In spite of the fact that we choose ourselves, we rewrite the script, we write ourselves into the script at every point, every turn, we make the story about us, we make ourselves the God of our lives, the real God dies and swallows up death forever. And he's inviting you into that story, into that life, so that you can have that. If you don't know that, if you haven't received that, do that this morning. My goodness, he wants to give you that life. He wants to give it to you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make us whole. To have that infinite, that peace, 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 peace. He wants you to have it. He wants us all to have it. Let's spend some time now in just meditation, confessing our sin, our pride, our selfishness. I want to give you a moment to do that and looking at your life, examining your life. Where are those areas in my life that it's just all about me? I'm just changing the script. It's all about self-creation. It's all about self-definition. I'm just trying to consume the city for my own good. Let's be a people that get back to that place where Jesus wants us to be. We're serving the city for him and for his glory. Amen?